to tell the story. Good morning. We can do better than that. Come on. Good morning. There we go. It's a beautiful day outside. I think we're coming up on spring really soon, but my wife likes to call this time of year sprinter because we never know if we're in spring or winter. Could change week by week. So I'm glad everyone's here on this beautiful day on this third Sunday in Lent. Please turn off your cell phones or any other electronic devices and prepare our hearts and minds for worship by listening to Diane's Prelude. Okay, please sign your friendship sheets. You'll find them in your pews and pass them along to those next to you. If you'd like to be contacted by the church, please leave some contact information as well and pass them back to the center aisle so we'll pick them up after the service. We have a few announcements in the bulletin this morning. I won't go over all of them, but please be aware of them, and if they pertain to you, please mark them down in your calendars. I think the one that's coming up the closest is painting of the fellowship hall this Saturday at 8:30. If you have any questions, please contact Jane Wallace. Number's in the bulletin. And I guess we could use all the help we can get because we're trying to spruce up the hall for our regional assembly that we're hosting. Do we have any other announcements? Nope, guess not. With that, please stand and greet one another in Christian fellowship, and we'll follow that with our opening hymn, number 108.
Yeah, I have a cigarette.
Come, let us gather again in the shadow of the cross of Christ.
We gather to remember love's ultimate sacrifice.
Who would have guessed that the height, depth, length, and width of God's love might look like this, a forsaken Savior carrying a cross? Certainly not us, for whom such love was offered without hesitation.
Though we could have never guessed it, God's love is revealed in the cross.
Thanks be to God, who opened the gates of heaven, that we might witness Christ for our salvation. Let us pray. We gather to worship you, O God, to know Jesus, and to find peace through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. May your gracious love that led Jesus on his journey to Jerusalem and the cross lead us in our worship today. Hear us now as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us now our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Be seated. Please take out the Purple Chalice Praise songbook and turn to page 111. We will sing together, Lift Me Up. I'd like to invite the children to come forward for a time of sharing. Good morning. We have all boys this morning, except we have one girl who's going to come up and join us with her grandma. She's visiting today, and we're really
happy that great-grandma Ann is bringing her down. This is Carson. You want to tell him your name?
My name is Caitlin.
This is Caitlin. And we're very happy that you're here today. This morning we're going to talk about symbols. A symbol is something small that represents something really big, something much larger than the symbol itself. So for example, over here we have the American flag. The American flag is a symbol of our country and our freedom. So the United States is a whole lot bigger than that flag, right? So the flag is a symbol that represents something much bigger. It represents the whole country, and it represents everything our country stands for, like freedom. There is a symbol that represents Christ and Christianity that's known all over the world. And we have a lot of symbols here that talk about our faith, but the symbol I'm thinking of is a cross. Can anyone find a cross in the sanctuary? Look all around you. Tell me if you see a cross. Okay, Carson found one. What did you find? The big silver one on the table? Good job. What did you find? The one in the window? There's a yellow one in the window. Do you see any more? You see another one? That one over there. That's a symbol, isn't it? There's a fish, and there's the Ten Commandments. Oh, and the picture right here. In our stations of the cross posters, there's a yellow cross in that very first one. You know, Carson pointed to one on the table, so we have the big silver one. There are other crosses on the table. Anybody else see another cross?
I see one.
What do you see?
On the cup.
On the cup. There's one on the wooden cup. What do you see? On the purple, on the banner. Yeah, there's one on the banner. There's a wooden one on the front of the table itself. That's right, on top of the communion tray. Another one, where is it?
Up there
on top of the Christian flag. There are all kinds of crosses in our sanctuary, and every single one of them is a symbol of Jesus. And they remind us of God's love, that Jesus loved us so much, he went to the cross for us. And if you're sitting in the pew and you look on the hymnal, there's a cross on the hymnal. And sometimes people will have a cross that they wear around their neck, or maybe they have one they keep in their pocket. And I even have one on my stool. Crosses come in different sizes and shapes, but they all mean God's love is revealed in Christ. Let's have a prayer together today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the cross. It is such a powerful symbol. We thank you for the love of God that it represents. Bless all of your children. In God's name we pray together, and all God's children said, amen. And you all can go sit with your family or go to Worship and Wonder in Sunday School. Thanks for coming today. On the back of your bulletin, you'll find a list of prayer concerns. And as we share those, I encourage you to reach into the pew rack in front of you, take out a prayer card and write a note to someone who needs to know we're praying for them today, and then place that in the offering tray. Our card shower this morning is for Lorna Cook. Lorna has been at Wyoming Medical Center this week. She's had difficulty breathing. Lorna has a condition called polymyalgia. It's similar to fibromyalgia. And they think that her difficulty in breathing may be related to that condition. They're adjusting some medications. So please pray for Lorna and for her husband, Roger. We continue to pray for many who are living with cancer, including Mark Steinle, Travis Heitrek, and Kent Nybert. Matthew Trott had an additional surgery yesterday. Please continue to pray for him. Our bookkeeper, Lee Earle, is recovering from knee surgery. She's doing well. She had a minor setback this week related to some anti-clotting medication, but she's doing very well. She said the exercise is difficult, but she is doing it. And she was planning this morning on being in worship at the Episcopal Church in Glen Rock, where she serves as a deacon. She's just sitting in the pew with her husband, Ralph, but she was glad to be able to get back out. She'll be in the office briefly on Tuesday and then continue taking some time off for recovery. The missionary we're praying for today is Lauren McGrail, who serves in Israel and Palestine. And our ministry prayer partners, if you want to sign the sheet at the back of the sanctuary, are all those who serve in ecumenical work. Paul Che is the Disciples of Christ president of the Council on Christian Unity. That is the group within our church that intentionally does ecumenical and interfaith work with other denominations and other faiths. There are some additions to the prayer list, but before I share those, I want to invite Keith Rouse up. He's going to give us an update from the Blanket Ministry. They met yesterday and had quite a productive day.
Yes, we had an awesome turnout yesterday, and the ladies from the Fleece Blanket Project made 16 total blankets. That's awesome. In addition, the Boy Scouts made 25 more blankets. So it was a very productive day for the Blanket Project yesterday. So the totals now for just the Fleece Blanket Project are 322 blankets. Now, if you add in the Boy Scouts, it's 347. So it was a very productive day for the Blanket Ministry as a whole.
Thank you for sharing that good news with us, Keith. We rejoice at the work that is being done. One of the scouts in Troop 13 is working on his Eagle project, and his plan is to make a total of 40 fleece blankets that will be given to clients at the Wyoming Oncology Center. So with help from friends, he is well on his way. Prayers this morning for Debbie Mestis and her family. Some of you are on our prayer chain and have received word either by phone or by email from Randy Sue. Debbie's daughter-in-law, Amber, married to her son, Nick, has a life-threatening situation unfolding. Amber has a chronic blood condition that has brought her close to death. This is the third time now. Late Thursday night, sometime during the night, she suffered a heart attack. A family member found her in the bathroom about 2:30 in the morning and started CPR immediately. They live outside of town. It took about 15 minutes for the sheriff to get there. He took over CPR until the paramedics arrived. Amber is in ICU at the Wyoming Medical Center. They think that she was without oxygen for at least 15 to 20 minutes. And because of that, the tests are showing that there's significant brain damage. At this point, her brainstem is still functioning, so she is able to breathe and her heart is beating. But it is very clear from a medical standpoint that the likelihood of Amber being able to recover is very, very low. The doctor's meeting with the family this morning, that's where Debbie is today. She asks for prayers for Amber, for her husband Nick, for their 16-year-old son, Orion. It will be a difficult decision for the family. I'm sure that the doctors will recommend a discontinuation of care at some point. And even when your head says that may be what you need to do, your heart doesn't want to have to make that choice. We pray for a miracle for Amber, but we also pray for God's presence and peace to be with the family. Another tragedy affecting the life of some in our congregation this week is the sadness of suicide. There was a young girl in Billings, Montana, who took her own life. I believe it was on Wednesday. Trudy Woodard's granddaughter is very good friends with this young lady, and understandably, Trudy's really worried about her granddaughter. Martha Wallace also knows family friends, and understandably, they are very shocked and saddened by this. On Thursday, we received word of a suicide here in Casper. A young man named Aiden took his own life, and so we want to pray for his family and especially for his friends, for other adolescents who are struggling with such horrific tragedy.
We pray especially that if young people feel despair, they will seek help and find hope. Are there other concerns today that we want to share? I know that that is somber news, but it is so important for us to pray. Are there others that we need to lift up today? Darlene. Prayers of rejoicing and safe travels for Pat and Chiquita as they travel the U.S. in a fifth wheeler and do projects for Habitat for Humanity along the way, building ramps for people who need them. Raul. Prayers for all of the tribes that have and friends who have stood with them to protest the Dakota Pipeline. It is no doubt a discouraging time for those who feel that the pipeline threatens the safety of their water and sacred sites. Let us bring these prayers and the concerns of our hearts to the Lord in a time of shared silence. Holy God, you are the God of life. It is in you that we live and move and have our being. It was by the grace and power of your will that the universe came to be. Through the cross, Holy One, we know that even death cannot stand before your power of life. And so we give thanks for the gift of resurrection and hope, even as we pray for those who struggle with death and loss. Holy Lord, on this day, we pray for families touched by suicide here in Casper and in Billings. We pray for families asking the unanswerable question, why? What if? Oh Lord, we pray for young people who reach a point of despair. We ask, oh God, that any who contemplate suicide may know that there are other options, that there is still hope, that life is worth living. We pray that you would guide them to seek out help and strength and encouragement. Lord, we pray today for Debbie Mestis and her family as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We pray for Amber in ICU at the Wyoming Medical Center, that you would bless her with peace. Holy and gracious God, by your power, if a miracle is to be, we pray that she will fully recover and stand and walk. If that is not to be, O God, then we pray for a peaceful journey for Amber from this earth into your eternal care where healing is complete. Oh God, we pray for her husband Nick and their son Orion, for her sisters, for her mother-in-law Debbie, and all of the Mestis family. Give them wisdom when they are asked to make the most difficult of decisions. We give thanks, O God, for signs of life. We give thanks for blankets made to be shared with those who need warmth in their lives. We pray for Native American tribes in the Dakotas and for others who stood alongside them in protesting, who now face the discouragement of a pipeline being built through what is viewed as sacred land. Lord, we pray for all of those who care with great passion for creation which you have made. We pray for those who have power to make decisions that have financial and economic and environmental consequences for many. God, we ask your grace over all of the Dakota Pipeline project and the controversy that continues to surround it. We pray for wisdom for leaders and passionate care for creation in all of your people. Lord, we ask you to watch over Lorna Cook and bring her healing. We pray for Travis and Matthew, for Mark and Kent and others who live with cancer. And we give thanks for Lee's progressive recovery, praying for healing from her knee surgery. Lord, thank you for the joy of Pat and Chiquita being able to travel in retirement and to bless others along the way. We pray for Lauren McGrail, for Palestinian Christians with whom she serves, for Jewish neighbors in Israel, for Arabs in the region, that your peace might be present even in the most difficult circumstances. And we give you thanks for the work of Paul Che and the ecumenical efforts of Christians around the world. Gracious God, there are many who need your life-giving presence. We ask your Spirit to be with all those that we have named aloud and in our hearts. Oh, gracious God, bless us to live assured of the promise of resurrection, to follow you every day, to bear the symbol of the cross in our words and actions, in our very lives, that we might bear witness to your love. In your name, O Jesus, we pray. Amen. The cross is indeed a symbol of the Christian faith, one that is familiar even to those who do not know Jesus. The bread and the cup are also symbols of God's love. In fact, in many ways, they are more than just a symbol. The bread and cup become for us the living presence of Jesus, a physical, tangible way for us to take God's love into our own bodies as a sign of what God does in our spirits when our sins are forgiven and we are sent forth to share bread with the hungry, a cup of compassion with those who suffer. Let us prepare for communion today by singing together from the Chalice Praise Songbook, number 158. We'll sing two times through, "Come to the Table of Mercy."
Come
All who long to know God's love in Christ are welcome to share in this holy meal. You're invited to take the bread and the cup as they are passed and then serve those seated next to you. As we come to this table, we remember that night when Jesus met with his friends in the upper room. While they were there, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and to us, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you to forgive your sin and the sins of many." Each time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's life, death, and resurrection until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Let us pray.
In praise and thanksgiving, we come to this table, O God, remembering as we receive the cup and the bread that our redemption comes from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hear our prayers as we ask that your presence be within each one of us this day. Help us this moment of renewal and rededication to be fulfilled in our daily service to you and to those about us as we seek to do our part in building your kingdom. Amen.
Even on this treacherous journey with Jesus to Jerusalem and to the cross, God gives us great gifts. The surprise and mystery for us is that even in our neediest moment, God encourages us to reach out to our neighbor with compassion and love. We bring our offerings today from our own poverty, sure that God will use them to share God's love throughout the world. Let us give with joy and thanksgiving. The diaconate will now receive our tithes and offerings.
Said the people come into our lives for a reason, bringing something we must learn, and we are led to those who help us most to grow if we let them, and we help them in return. Well, I don't know if I believe that's true, but I know I'm who I am today because I knew you. Like a comet pulled from orbit as it passes the sun, like a stream that meets a boulder halfway through the wood, who can say if we've been changed for the better? Because I knew you. I have been changed for good. That we will never meet again in this lifetime. So let me say before we part, so much of me is made of what I learned from you. You will be with me like a handprint on my heart. And now whatever way our story ends, I know you'll have rewritten mine by being my friend. Like a ship blown from its mooring by a wind off from the sea, like a seed dropped by a skybird in a distant world, changed for the better because I knew you, because I knew you. I have been changed for good. And just to clear the air, I ask forgiveness for the things I've done you blame me for. And I guess I know there's blame to share, and none of it seems to matter anymore. Like a comet pulled from orbit as it passes the sun, like a stream that meets a boulder halfway through the world. I do believe I have been changed for the better because I knew you, because I knew you, because I knew you. I have been changed for good.
Let us pray. Great giving God, you call us to give when it seems there is nothing we have to offer. We ask your blessings on these gifts, which are great indeed, and on the givers who give their gifts with joy. Amen. Our first reading today is from the book of John, chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. And follow along in your pew Bible on page 113. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming to him, saying, "Hail, the King of the Jews," and striking him in the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man."
Our reading continues in John 19 at verse 14. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but the emperor." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, choir and Diane, for the beautiful music today. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, it is painful for us to hear the story of your crucifixion, but nowhere near as painful as it was for you to carry the cross. As we remember your carrying the cross, may our hearts break open. Bless now the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts, that they may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our salvation. Amen. In this Lenten season, we are journeying by the stations of the cross towards Jesus' death, remembering his crucifixion as we prepare to celebrate his resurrection on Easter. The last few Sundays, we have heard stories that are emotionally painful and gut-wrenching. The agony in the garden, the betrayal by Judas, the denial by Peter, Jesus standing before the Sanhedrin and before Pilate. This morning's story is physically painful. The story of Jesus' crucifixion is told in all four Gospels, but the details are a little different from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John and Mark make mention of Jesus being scourged. There's not a dwelling in Scripture on the brutality of that action. John almost mentions it as an aside, just part of what happened on a very full day. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. We are fortunate to live in an age and a society where we don't encounter flogging or scourging. Perhaps why it's mentioned so briefly in John and Mark's gospel is that the people of the day knew what the reality was like. It was a prelude to the punishment of crucifixion that criminals would be whipped before taking up the cross. Roman soldiers would use a flagellum, a small staff with leather straps attached to it. The straps were of varying lengths, and at the end were small lead balls that would cause bruising when they struck the flesh, and tiny bits of sheep bone that would actually tear the victim's back. It is gruesome for us to think even just of that stage of Jesus' journey towards the cross. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The standard practice was a beating of 40 lashes minus one, 39 lashes. According to some historians of the day, that punishment was set because if you went more than 40 lashes, the victim was likely to die. So they stopped just short of a criminal expiring before they got to the cross. Jesus was beaten, and then the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. I read one commentator this week who's done an in-depth study of plants in the Holy Land and speculates what type of plant might have been used to make that crown of thorns. Often in artwork, it's portrayed as having fairly large spikes, maybe longer than that of a rose bush. This author talks about a plant in the Holy Land that has pliable branches that could easily be woven together, and it's covered with tiny stickers all over, fine and yet painful. It made me think about having somebody make you a hat out of cactus and sticking that on your head. Ouch. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. Purple was a sign of royalty. It was very clear at this point, the soldiers are mocking Jesus. The king of the Jews, let's dress him like a king. He says he's got a kingdom that's not of this earth. Let's show him what kind of kingdom he might get. Give him a crown. Give him a robe. So Jesus' back has just been ripped open and bruised, and they're putting a cloak on it that would further the pain of those wounds. They kept coming up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, to the crowd, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." All of this is taking place at the Praetorium, the seat of the governor, the royal palace in Jerusalem. It's likely a palace that Herod had actually built for himself, and Pilate got to live there when he was in charge. It's interesting to think about who's inside and who's outside. The chief priests, the religious leaders, would have refused to go into the Praetorium because it was a secular place. They didn't want to be polluted, become unclean. So they stayed outside. Those who supposedly were closest to God did not want to be soiled by those who were inside the palace. And yet inside the palace is Pilate, whom at least in John's telling has kind of figured out that Jesus isn't quite the bad guy everyone's painting him to be. Pilate feels kind of stuck in this role of trying to prevent a riot in Jerusalem. He's meting out a punishment that's required by law, but it almost sounds like he really doesn't want to do it. So how is it that the secular one inside that secular praetorium figures out the presence of God and the, quote, holy ones outside of that supposedly corrupt, unholy place, they're the ones who shout, "Crucify him"? I wonder if sometimes we get confused too. And we think because we're holy people inside the church, we can do no wrong. And yet, sometimes the goodness of God is seen most clearly in strange places in the secular world, among people who profess no faith but generously share what they have and feed the poor and care for strangers. Not surprisingly, all of Jesus' ministry kind of turned things inside out. So it happens even now on this last day of his earthly life. "Look, I'm bringing him out to you," Pilate said. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them in Latin, "Ecce homo," here is the human. Here is the man. In that moment, Jesus was so obviously human. He was bleeding human blood. He'd been betrayed by human friends and beaten by human soldiers. God had become man, and look what we did to him. It was the day of preparation for the Passover. In John's telling, it was about noon. When you read the different gospel accounts of the crucifixion, it's a little unclear how time was measured. Some say it was about the third hour at this point when Pilate brought out Jesus. That would be about 9 in the morning. John's account says it was about the 6th hour of the day, 6 hours after sunrise, about noon. At any rate, it is clear that what was happening to Jesus now was no longer under the shadow of darkness as when he'd been arrested in the garden. It was in the broad light of day. Pilate said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Crucify him." Pilate asked, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but the emperor." It was the religious authorities who were supposed to worship only God who in that moment said, "We're worshiping the emperor." Caesar claimed to be on a par with divinity, to be a deity, to be God. And so the religious leaders said, "We don't have any king except the powers of society." Sometimes today, as Christians, perhaps we struggle to wonder who is really our king, where is truly our allegiance in life. If someone were to arrest us for being followers of Christ, would there be enough evidence for our conviction? Perhaps the judge would be lenient and say, "I know there are a bunch of people who go to church on Sunday morning who aren't really Christian, so we won't count that against you. Don't tell me about your worship attendance. Tell me, what is it that makes you a Christian?" The story is told one time of an evangelist traveling through Amish country. The evangelist walked up to an Amish farmer and said, "Brother, I want to know, are you saved? Are you a Christian? Do you follow Jesus?" The old Amish farmer said, "You know, I could tell you anything. Yes, I follow Jesus, but what does it matter if I tell you that? Why don't you go ask my farmhands, my banker, and my wife whether I'm saved and a Christian?" The chief priests wanted to claim only the emperor and not Jesus. So Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went to Golgotha, the place of the skull.
Scholars tell us, based on archaeological research in the Holy Land, that most crucifixions took place on what's called a Dao cross, a cross shaped like a capital T, a crossbar at the top and a vertical post. Usually the condemned were forced to carry that horizontal post on their shoulders. So at this point, Jesus has had a crown of thorns, almost like a cactus, shoved on his head. He's been beaten. They put a purple cloak on him and then pulled it off, opening those wounds again. And then they asked him to carry a 6-foot-long beam of wood, almost the equivalent of a larger-than-life railroad tie. Beginning by himself carrying that weight on his shoulders, Jesus journeys from Jerusalem towards the edge of the city. If you visit the Holy Land today and make pilgrimage to sites sacred to Christians around the world, you'll have the opportunity perhaps to see not just one, but more than one place where scholars and believers speculate the crucifixion took place. One such site is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in the heart of Jerusalem. There is a slab of stone where the faithful believe that after Jesus was crucified on the cross, his body was laid, and countless generations have knelt there and prayed. There is another site about 250 yards outside the city, away from the Damascus Gate, that some believe might be where Golgotha really was. There's a 60-foot-high clay cliff. At the base, there's a parking lot where tour buses gather. But at a certain time of day, when the sun is just right and the shadows begin to lengthen, people look at that cliff and they see caves that look almost like a face. Two eyes and a ragged mouth. And nearby, there's a garden tomb. We may not know the exact place in today's geography where Golgotha was, but we know it was outside the city of Jerusalem. It was obvious on the road for anyone who was headed into the city, they would pass by the condemned hung on their crosses. And that's where Jesus was headed, carrying a heavy load. Theologically, we might speculate that that cross he carried was the weight of the entire world, for all of our sin was on it. But if Pilate was right in that moment, and this was the man, if nothing else, it was a heavy physical load. In your own life, when you have a physical burden to carry, an illness, a weight, a heartache, when you have an emotional burden that weighs you down to the point of suffering beyond belief, when you have a spiritual weight that almost breaks your soul, remember this story. And know that through Jesus, God knows what it is like when humans suffer. And God cares. God weeps with us for the brokenness of the world. And then God reaches through the cross to bring life out of death. Hold fast to this story of Jesus carrying his cross, even as you carry your own. And may you find courage and hope and faith. Amen. Our hymn of dedication today is number 548. The Old Rugged Cross. I once had a seminary professor tell me that he felt about 90% of the songs about crosses should be erased from our hymnals.
He said, they all make it sound so pretty and glorious, and it was a bloody, messy thing. This morning, if you are looking for the comfort of God's presence with you in the midst of some suffering or struggle, we would welcome you here at First Christian Church to join other Christians who know what it's like to follow the one that we claim as King, who's also the suffering servant. Let us stand and sing together the Old Rugged Cross. Thank you.
remind you that there are refreshments downstairs in Fellowship Hall and a time of fellowship waiting for all of us, a cup of coffee, something cold to drink, something refreshing to eat. Please come and greet someone this morning, perhaps someone you don't know well, and get better acquainted. I would also remind you that there is a sign-up sheet out in the hallway for our 12-hour prayer vigil on the day before Easter. We would really like to fill up all the slots from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. that day. If you're able to come to the sanctuary and pray, please sign up for a time this morning. One last announcement, Gaylene Barnes is with us today. She's in the process of getting ready to move, and we are collecting boxes to help with that. If anybody has some empty boxes, packing supplies, you're welcome to bring them to the church and put them on the stage, and we'll make sure that they get to Gaylene's house. If all hearts and minds are clear, let us pray. O Lord Jesus, to be a resurrected people, we must also be people of the cross. Walk with us through the burdens we carry in life and help us to see again the cross that you carried for our sakes. Help us to live as people whose sins are forgiven and who rejoice in your grace and your glory. Bless us now with peace as we go forth to live, to love, to serve. In the name of Christ, amen.